Let's turn tonight once again in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read these verses beginning in verse 19 again tonight. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Last Sunday evening, we read these verses and thought about Lazarus, what is said here about Lazarus being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And I mentioned the fact that for the Jews, Abraham's bosom, when we read here of Abraham's bosom, it meant to them what we would call heaven. Heaven, the place that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as his Father's house. And my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is also spoken of as a city. Abraham sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When we think of heaven as a city, we are reminded of the compactness, the closeness, the unity of those who are in heaven in the presence of God. Heaven is also spoken of as a country. And when we think about heaven as a country, we are reminded of the great number, the multitudes who will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. We also see that the Lord Jesus taught that not everyone who dies goes to heaven. Now, that's a common saying, isn't it? When someone dies, people say, well, they're in a better place. Well, that's not always true. That's not always so. This man that our Lord mentioned here, he in hell lift up his eyes. Now, remember this, that death does not mean that a person ceased to exist. All men, saved and lost, we all have an immortal soul that will spend eternity in one of these two places, either in heaven with the Lord or in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of everlasting life, and he spoke of everlasting punishment. And we always have to remember the word that is translated everlasting. when he said everlasting life and everlasting punishment. It's the same word. And for those who believe that punishment is just for a certain time and then people will be released, no, it's the same word. And if we say that hell is not eternal, then we must also admit that eternal life is not eternal, that everlasting life is not eternal. Same word is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, I want us to think about the torments. We read several times in this passage of torments. In verse 23, we read, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Torments. The scriptures speak of hell, and incidentally, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about hell more than anyone else, more than any other prophet or writer of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love embodied, he spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Word of God. But the scriptures speak of hell as a place of torments in at least these four ways. In these four ways, hell is described as outer darkness. Outer darkness. It's described, number two, as a bottomless pit. It is described, number three, as a place of fire. And it is described, number four, as a place of separation. So keep that in mind. Now, I'm sure that we've all heard of what is called the Apostles' Creed. And I would imagine all over the United States today, in Protestant churches and other churches, Reformed churches even, they quote what they call the Apostles' Creed. Every Sunday, they repeat it. Now, no one who repeats it believes that the apostles wrote this creed. I don't think anyone would believe that the apostles wrote this creed. We know it was written probably in the 4th century A.D. So it wasn't written by any of the apostles, but it has been given the name, the Apostles' Creed. Let me read it to us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. My wife was raised in a church, a Lutheran church, and she tells me that every Sunday they repeated this creed when she was a young girl. Now the word Catholic, I want to point this out, the word Catholic in that creed, or the word Catholic period, means universal. So when they say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, they're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They're not confessing to believe in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, that very name is a contradiction. Roman Catholic Church. If it's a church of Rome, it cannot be a Catholic church, because the Catholic Church, the universal church, includes all of God's elect, all that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed and the Holy Spirit calls out. That's the Catholic Church, the body of Christ, if you please. When Paul wrote the letter of Romans, in fact, if you notice in the beginning, he addressed it to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. In the creed now, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church is the body of Christ made up of all the elect of God. Now, I bring this out to us for this reason. There's one line in that creed. There's one line in this creed that I could say with all the other lines and agree with, but this one line only if we know what is meant when we read, "He descended into hell." He did not mean, and that the scripture does not teach that the Lord Jesus Christ descended into this place of torment, this place where this rich man went, that our Lord is mentioning here in this passage. Now, some teach that Christ did descend into this place of torment, that he descended into hell. And they try to support this by this passage, if you will, look with me in 1 Peter. They try to support this teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ actually went into this place of torment by what is written here by the Apostle Peter in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah." But you notice there, Christ, it is said that he went and preached by the Spirit. It doesn't say that he went and preached. Notice that. The last part of verse 18, "but quickened by the Spirit," by which the antecedent here is the Spirit. And when, here's the thing, when did Christ by his Spirit preach unto those who, when Peter was writing this letter, were now in hell, in prison? When did he do that? In the days of Noah. It's very clear. In the days of Noah, Christ, by his Spirit, preached. We remember the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, he was laboring, building that ark for 120 years. And during that time, he was preaching either by mouth or just by building the ark. He was preaching. He was testifying of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was in him by his Spirit, preaching to those people who, when Peter wrote the letter, were now in hell. It doesn't teach that the Lord Jesus Christ himself died and went into this place of torment. Now, we know this because when the Lord Jesus Christ snatched a brand from the burning, that thief that was crucified on the cross on one side of the Lord, I said he snatched a brand from the burning. The Lord Jesus Christ did. He saved that man. In the last hours of both of their lives here in this world, and what did he say to that man? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, since I preached the message last Sunday evening, someone mentioned to me about a belief of where paradise is or what that refers to. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paradise is a place. Heaven is a place, right? It's not just a state of being. It's a place. Now, the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 gives a personal testimony of an experience that he was granted. And if you will, notice in verse 2, he's speaking of himself in the third person. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Then he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to where? The third heaven. The third heaven. But now notice in verse 4, he says, how that he was caught up into paradise. Paradise. The third heaven. Heaven itself. The Lord Jesus Christ told that man that he saved that last day of his life in this world, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, in heaven. Now his body lay in the grave. We understand that. He lay in the grave, the body did, until that third day when he came out of that grave, raised, and his resurrection shows you and me tonight that he paid our sin debt, that he was charged with the sins of his people, and he bore them in his body, the scripture says, on the tree, and he paid that debt. How do we know he paid that debt? Because on the third day, God raised him from the dead. He was raised, Paul says, for our justification. Crucified for our sins, raised for our justification. Now, hear me now. I do not believe, I've said that, I do not believe that the Lord Jesus descended into this place of torments that we read about here in this passage. But listen, I do believe that upon the cross, in saving his people from the wrath of God, he suffered the equivalent of the torments of hell for each and every one of his people. In other words, for you, for me. He suffered the equivalent of eternity, not just 3 hours either, but he suffered the equivalent of an eternity to save his people, you and I, from the wrath of God. Now, I want us to look at these four things that describe hell to us in the Word of God. I mentioned them. First, hell and outer darkness. How is that going to be? There's much about hell I certainly cannot explain. I'm not called to. I just preach what I find in the Scripture, and I believe it. How it can be a place of fire and a place of darkness, I don't need to explain it. I believe it because the Word of God declares it. But I want you to look with me concerning hell and outer darkness. Let's look to Luke chapter 23. And beginning with verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now notice this, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noon, about noon. And there was a darkness. What did I say about hell? It's a place of outer darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ, for 3 hours, while he was hanging upon the cross, suffered darkness. The whole world, the scripture says, and the sun was darkened. The sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, until the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, between the evenings. And it is, I just would mention this, it was at that particular time, the evening sacrifice in the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Israel, in which the gospel was pictured in types and shadows. That evening sacrifice was always between the evenings at this time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's when the Lamb of God, those other lambs, how many hundreds, how many thousands of lambs had died? Every morning a lamb, every evening a lamb. And they were all pointing to this lamb. But the point I'm making is the darkness, the darkness. Now, it is true that the darkness of hell that he saves his people from is an everlasting darkness. But remember that because of his person, because of who he is, and the infinite value of his sacrifice, it is equivalent to an eternity of darkness that men who die lost are going to experience. You're here tonight without Christ. If you don't trust him, bow to him as your Lord and Savior, this is what you have to look forward to. It's an awful thing. He saves his people from the wrath to come, the scripture says, the wrath of God. And part of that wrath is outer darkness. Number two, hell and the bottomless pit. I want you to look with me in Psalm 69 just a moment. This is a prophecy concerning our Savior, concerning Christ, Psalm 69. Verse 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. John Gill's comments here on verse 2, for the waters are come into my soul. He said it's like to that of a man standing up to his chin in water, and the waters running into his mouth, just suffocating him, and that is a miry place where he could not set his foot firm and get himself out. Now, I'm sure that you, like me, have been swimming maybe in a swimming pool or a lake, and the water is it's deep, you know, and you're trying to stand on it, and you just barely touch it on your tiptoes, you know, trying to keep your head above water. Miry clay, a bottomless pit. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced here, as if he were in miry clay trying to hold his head up above the water, but sinking. And look also in Psalm 40, if you will. Psalm 40. As we look at these things, help me out now. Think of the wrath. Think of what this is going to be like through all eternity in outer darkness. And always feeling like you cannot get your feet on firm ground. Always sinking as in a bottomless pit. In Psalm 40, we have our Lord here saying, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. A bottomless pit, a place where you can't get your footing. Miry clay expresses the state and condition of Christ, the condition that he was in at the time of his crucifixion, his bloody sweat. Third, hell and everlasting fire. So we've got outer darkness, a bottomless pit, and number three, everlasting fire. In these words that the Lord spoke, you know, men try to argue. Some men say it's a parable. Some men say it's not a parable. And if it was a parable, he wouldn't have named names. Regardless of that, he's teaching on hell, that is punishment, a place of torment where all unbelievers are going to go, and a place where Lazarus went, where there's fullness of joy forevermore. But in his words here, the rich man, we see this, he asked if Lazarus could not dip the tip of his finger in water. You ever think about how much water you could pull up if you just put the tip of your finger in a bucket of water? How little water you're going to draw up. But that's all he asked for, just a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Cool my tongue. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, experienced this on the cross. Remember one of his seven sayings from the cross? I thirst. I thirst. In Lamentations 4, Jeremiah, you know, he lived before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. He lived after it. But in Lamentations, he's speaking about the city. And in chapter 4, the awful condition in Jerusalem, he said, the tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. It's showing how awful things were. That here's a small child, and their tongue is cleaving to the roof of its mouth for thirst. And in Psalm 22, in the prophecy of the Lord on the cross, he said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. That's going to be part of punishment, the wrath of God. It's going to be an awful condition if he could just dip his tip of his finger in water and place it on my tongue. It's a place of torment. Now, he mentioned that several times here, torment. And the last thing is separation. Hell is a place. Outer darkness, bottomless pit, eternal burnings, and separation from God. Look with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wrote down in my notes, what man on this side of eternity can know or understand what we just read? God, Luther one time said, God forsaking God. We say he is of purer eyes, or the scripture does, speaking of God, he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And when his son, somehow, mysteriously, I can't explain it, when his son, his darling son, the son of his love, when he was made to be sin for his people, he experienced that awful separation from God. That separation that you and I deserve. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who can describe what hell will be to be eternally separated from God? We may see the penalty of sin that the Lord Jesus saves his people from. He delivered us from the wrath to come. We sang that hymn at the beginning of the service, My God is able to deliver thee, to deliver thee. That's what King Darius asked Daniel when he came that morning and he had put Daniel into the lion's den. Oh, Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee? He was, wasn't he? He was. And our God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of his Son, he is able, and he is, to deliver his people from this awful wrath which is coming upon all unbelievers. You know, people get the idea sometimes, they say, well, preacher, why don't you preach more on hell? Preaching on hell has never caused anybody to seek the Lord. Preaching on heaven hasn't. No, it's preaching Christ and him crucified that God uses in calling his people. But I do, as a watchman, as a pastor, I do wish to warn and teach all of us that hell's a real place. It's not just a booger man or something like that to scare people with. No, hell is a real place, and it is a place of torment. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he experienced that torment to save us from it. May he be praised. Amen. All right, David, if you will, lead us in a hymn.